Amen. Well, good morning, Grace. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord. I've got this bat because my third daughter just got engaged last week. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't have the bat for that. But I do want to say right out of the bat, congratulations, Hannah and Spencer. They just got engaged last week. And I'm not getting anything up here, Jordan. Give me a little bit more. There you go. So congratulations to you guys. We are happy for you. It was funny when he was asking me a few months ago for permission to ask her. We were in a local donut shop, and one of our guys here connected to our Grace family is a Navy SEAL, and he happened to walk by. It was perfect timing. I didn't know he was going to be there, and he didn't know I was going to be there. So I called him by name, and I said, "Hey, you still a Navy SEAL?" "Yes, sir." So Spencer's sitting there. I said, "You still know how to dismember and hide body parts?" He said, "Yes, sir." And Spencer kind of looked at me. He said, "We probably should have gone to Farragut for this conversation." I said, "Yeah, you're right." So I'll explain the bat in just a moment. But before I do, we have a couple of guests to recognize. First, I want to recognize Pastor Mon and his wife Trang, along with their friends. We have mission partners with us today from Vietnam. We've been working with them for a number of years. Would you welcome our guest from Vietnam today? Thank you for coming. We are very grateful to have you. If you would like to meet them, they will be at the Grace Go wall at the kiosk right out here where we have our big missions area. You see that big wall, that globe, and every one of those Grace Go pucks represents a partner. You will notice that on every inhabited continent, we have partners all around the world, and some of our great partners are here. And so, Pastor Mon and guests, thank you for being here. We appreciate the work that you're doing. I hear wonderful things about it. And Pastor Kevin Mislevic, we're excited to see more teams going and loving on them, even this year, okay? So please go out and say hello and give them a Christian fellowship on your way. Also, you guys notice these guys over here all dressed. I wish I'd worn my pullover today. I just got it. We have our head coaches, Matt and Justin Price, and our GCA football team in the house. Y'all give them welcome today for being here. Come on, stand up, guys. Stand up, stand up. They can't see you. Stand up. Hey, Will, come here for a minute. Come up here. Just for a second, I want to show y'all now. Will's one of our new students that's just joined us. And I just want to show you what the new line of GCA football is looking like. Come stand beside of me, Will. I just want you to see this on camera because I think it's hysterical. What's up, buddy? How you doing? Now, listen, I got to ask you to do something for me. I want you guys Friday night at TKA and then the following week at home, I want you to be as aggressive as Pastor Mike is when he's baptizing children, okay? I want you. Thanks, Will. Appreciate you coming up, man. I know the guy that's most happy to have Will on the team is our quarterback. And so I know that you're happy about that, aren't you? We are so grateful to have our football guys. Guys, I'm going to pray over you, okay? And I'm serious about this. You have our love and support. You'll have us as fans, but also as prayer warriors. And Coaches Price, we love you guys. Heavenly Father, thank you for these young men. More than the football skill you've given them, Lord, and I know you've given them a lot of that. Lord, we're just grateful that, that you've brought them here to Grace so that they can learn and grow as men of God. And I'm praying that you would use them, Lord, to be examples to our other students. A lot of kids look to the football team. They look to the cheerleaders and Palm, as we were celebrating with the young ladies last week. But they look to these men, these young men, and they're looking to them to be an example. And I pray that every one of these guys would be an incredible example this year of Christ, on the field and off the field. Doesn't mean they can't play aggressively. Doesn't mean they can't bust heads in Jesus' name, but Lord, I pray that they would play with great sportsmanship and integrity. I pray that just as you always gave us heaven's best, that they would always give their very best. And so would you please protect these young men? Lord, I'm playing with Will, our quarterback, a minute ago, but I pray you would protect him and protect all these boys, Lord. Watch over them, Lord. Keep them in your care. Keep them injury-free this year. Football's a tough sport. And I pray that you'd protect them. But Lord, above all else, would you use them to be godly examples to their fellow students? would we see a great revival sweeping through the student body of GCA this year. We've been seeing sparks and waves of that in the last couple of school years, but I believe this year you could do exceedingly and abundantly, even above all we ask or think. And so thank you for our teams. Thank you for the chaplains that pour into them. Thank you for coaches that give their lives to love these young men and young women, our young athletes. And I just pray that we as a church would always remember that as a ministry of grace, we would support them in what they do with our prayers, that we would not only cheer for them from the sidelines, but that we would walk with them day by day. So thank you for my brothers here in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Appreciate you being here. So, give it up. That's good. We've been talking about great expectations, doing God's work, God's way for God's glory. Last week we talked about stopping strife. That's not why I hold the baseball bat. But I did say in order to stop strife, we've got to recognize the problem, respond appropriately, and repent immediately. So I want to talk with you for a few minutes today about this theme here, a godly example. And I have this because of a story I was reading some time ago in Reader's Digest. I don't know if y'all know that's still out there. A lot of little short stories they include in there, good for illustrations. There was a father that was trying to clear his driveway after a major ice storm, and nothing he was using seemed to work. So he grabbed his son's baseball bat. This happens to be a Hype Fire, so I can't imagine actually doing this with one of these bats this nice. But he grabbed his son's baseball bat, and he went outside, and he beat the driveway until he broke up the ice and got it clear. Well, his son was outside kind of watching what he was doing the whole time, and the dad's getting cold. He decides he's going to go in, get him a cup of coffee before he heads back out to start clearing his car. A little bit later, his son comes in, and he says, "Dad, don't worry about it. I cleared your car for you." See, y'all didn't wait for the punchline either. How did you clear my car? Same way you did, Dad. Okay, so y'all are smarter than my joke. Why do I tell you that? Because here's the thing. Our kids are always watching. Our kids are always watching, and not just our kids, but as children of God, somebody's always watching you. Somebody's always watching how you act or react. Somebody's always watching how you choose to respond. And chances are, particularly our children, they're going to watch and they're going to do the same thing you did. They're going to respond in the same way you responded. And it's kind of like Holly. Holly was just here blessing us, singing. All of our kids take after their mama in that regard. They've been blessed musically. And so it was such a joy to hear her. I'd never heard that song. And I remember when Holly was maybe 6 or 7, and she's always sang. But we sat down as a family to watch The Sound of Music, the movie. And you remember the opening scene with Julie Andrews when she's out on the mountain? The hills are alive, right? And so she's doing her thing. And Holly gets up right after the opening number, and she gets in front of the TV, and she looks over at me and Cindy, and she goes with this voice, "Why does she sing like this?" I'm like, "Why does she sing like this?" And she's making her voice quiver, you know, with the vibrato and stuff. And I thought, you know, she's sitting here listening to this song, she's processing, and then she's imitating. And our children do that over and over and over. And they're always paying a lot more attention than we think they are. Yesterday, we were keeping the grand girls this weekend. We took them to Dollywood yesterday. But yesterday, Cindy looks out the window. Miss Lucy's down here. And Cindy said, "Well, there's Mr. Groundhog." We have a lot of wild animals in our backyard, and we have a pear tree dropping, and that groundhog likes to sit down and eat those pears. And she said, "Look at that, Mr. Groundhog's back. Come here, Lucy." And Lucy stops and says, "How do you know he's a boy?" Now, she's not woke. She's 4 years old. She was not asking for that. But when Cindy said, "Mr. Groundhog," Lucy's response is a 4-year-old, "Well, how do you know that?" She's listening. She's paying attention. Now, at this age, she is asking a lot of questions, but they're always paying attention. Now, I actually forgot when I inserted this picture into the sermon today that the football team is here. So, Bobby, I don't know where you are, but my son Bobby, who played football all through school with GCA, I'm sorry. I'm apologizing on the front end. Dad, sorry. I went back about 5 years ago. He just turned 18. So when he was about 12 or 13, I was teaching him how to shave. And since I loved the image we picked for our title today, I'll show you that picture that Cindy took while I was teaching him how to shave. That was Bo. learning to shave. Now, contrary to initial glance, he's not mad at me. I had said, Bobby, you got that hair right under there, and if you're going to do like the Fu Manchu, he said, I want to put his tongue and hit that there. Have y'all done that before? And he gets that hair, and so I'm taking the razor. We've shaved most of his face by now, and so he looks like he's about to kill me, but he's not actually mad at me. You can actually see it. I don't have dip in, y'all. I'm not dipping, okay? You can see from my jaw, I'm doing this right here. And so he's imitating me. And I look back on all of our children now, our three girls and our boy, and I think, you know, all of these things we've taught them, from walking and talking to riding bikes to shaving to whatever it may be, I hope and I pray that the stuff that sticks the most is the stuff that matters the longest. I hope and I pray that the stuff they really take from dad and from mom is more than how to get the hair off your face, more than how to sing a song, more than how to clear ice. I pray that what they're learning is of eternal consequence. And maybe the greatest blessing of my life at this age and stage. In the first service, I sat down here alone. You say, that's a weird blessing. I sat alone because my wife and all of our children are in this church serving the Lord somewhere. I sat alone because all of our kids are all about God's business. And I'm okay with that. Until I get up here to share the word of God with you, I'm okay if I know that all of my kids love God and they're finding places of service, be it in music or whatever they're led to do. But I pray that the things that we pour into them, the godly examples we set before them, are going to stick. And I pray, you know, Hannah's got this new rock on her finger, and Holly and Garrett last year, and Heather and Parker about 7 years ago, and you know, I pray that they can have the joy of a marriage that their mother and I share. I pray that 30 years into it, they can have the kind of marriage that we have, because I can't imagine, as much as I love her today and as much as God's grown us toward him and one another, can't imagine it getting better. And yet, I see church members and families here that have been married 55 and 60 and 65 and 70 years, and they have something so beautiful and so special. And so I want to encourage you today, even as I preach both to myself and to my family, let us work on being a godly example. The world is watching. Y'all stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. As we continue in Nehemiah, you remember that in chapter 5 up to this point, there's a lot of infighting. Nehemiah says, stop charging this exorbitant interest to one another. Stop this, the word is usury in the Bible. Stop this mess. Stop struggling within the wall. We got enemies out there that we need to stand strong against. It's like a team. If these guys are fighting each other in the locker room, they have nothing left for the opponent on the field. They got to work together. They got to be a family. We call it a Ramley since we're the Grace Rams. R-A-M-I-L-Y. They've got to be that or they will not be effective. And it's not just O or just D or just special teams. It's not just the quarterback or just the running back or just the receiver. It's all of them. They've got to work together. And, you know, the same is true for us. And we're seeing God do amazing things, but Nehemiah here, such an incredible leader, such an amazing example. He says, look, I need y'all to cut out this foolishness, and I need us to work together, and I'm going to show you. He's saying, I'm not just going to tell you that. I'm going to show you that I'm in it with you. I'm not going to ask you to do what I'm not willing to do. He says, moreover, verse 14, Nehemiah 5:14, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes. So for 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. I'm going to unpack all of these verses. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people. But I didn't do so. Now why? Why does Nehemiah say, I've been called to lead these people, but I promise you I'm going to be different? Why? Because of the fear of God. Y'all see that? Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we didn't buy any land. And all my servants were gathered there for the work, and at my table were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from nations around us. And now that which was prepared daily was an ox, 6 choice sheep, also fowl are prepared for me, and once in every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet, in spite of all this, I didn't demand the governor's provisions, because the bondage was heavy on this people. And how does he end it? Right? As he often does, with a prayer. Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Heavenly Father, I would say the same thing here this morning as Nehemiah. Remember us, Lord. Would you remember the people of grace? Would you remember the people of this faith family today? Because we are really, truly wanting to love our neighbor well. We are wanting to share the gospel near and far in word and in deed. Lord, we are wanting to say the truth, speak the truth, live the truth before a watching world. We want to work across the street and we want to work around the world. That's why we're honored to have our missions partners from Vietnam with us, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are doing a good work. Lord, we are honored to work with people that need you and with people that know you that are spreading the gospel. We're honored to have this incredible ministry called Grace Christian Academy. We're honored to see over 1,300 kids every day and many more once we add up Grace Youth Sports and Performing Arts and all of these other things. Grace Place, what a tremendous ministry. Lord, when we think about all of the families you're touching, but I pray, Lord, that we would not be distracted nor dissuaded from the great work. It is a high and a holy calling. And I pray that we would put our hands to the plow and not look back. That you will do even greater things if we will stay the course and not be distracted or taken downstream by the cultural currents. Let us never drift from theological and practical orthodoxy. Let us be who we say we are and live it in front of a watching world for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you and be seated. So listen, here's what I want to give you today. Just a few marks or characteristics, if you will, of a godly example. I'm asking God to make me an example that would honor him for my wife, my children, my grandchildren, and the sons-in-law and maybe one day daughter-in-law. I'm asking God to mark me and make me a godly example. And I'm asking God to do that today for you. I want you to think about 14 and 15. He says, moreover, from that time, so the time the people finally said, amen, Nehemiah, we'll stop our internal struggling, we'll stop taking money from one another, we'll stop acting in foolishness, we'll rebuild these walls and we'll work together. And he said, look, from that time, from the time I was appointed governor through 12 years, so what's the time frame, y'all? 444 BC to 432 BC. That's the 12-year period we're talking about, long time ago. He says, in this period of time, I want to make sure that I am doing the right thing. Neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. What does that mean? Nehemiah's not thinking, how much can I get away with while I'm the governor? How much can I take advantage of the situation? Nehemiah doesn't even take what is rightfully his. Just like in most government positions, there's a provision. You might call it an expense account, an allowance. What Nehemiah says is, look, the people are hurting. The Persian officials have granted me all of this stuff, but I'm not going to use it. He says, I'm going to take from my own personal resources because I'm not going to charge these people. These people are hurting. These people are disenfranchised. These people are trying to protect their families. I'm not going to take their food. I'm not going to take their shekels. I'm not going to take their wine. He said, look, it was so bad by my predecessors. He said, those governors, even their servants took advantage of the Jewish people in Jerusalem. He said, even their servants were saying, hey, pay to us, pay tax to us. And Nehemiah said, I'm not going to do it. But why? Why? The most important phrase here would be at the very end of verse 15. I did not do so because of the fear of God. The fear, yirah in the Hebrew, means the respect, the reverence, the piety of Elohim. The way I see God, I revere him, I fear him so much, I am not going to take advantage of you. And so Nehemiah, I've written it like this, Nehemiah refused to use his privileges at the expense of others. Would it be that people in leadership today would feel the same way? Would it be that our government officials, would it be that our pastors, would it be that bosses and employers would see that they have been granted an opportunity by God and they would not take advantage of others. I believe you can tell how much someone truly fears and reveres God when you give them a little power or a little authority. You give somebody just a little bit of authority. It's like Paul Blart, Mall Cop. You give a guy a big enough flashlight or a Segway, he'll think he's Barney. He'll think he's all that in a bag of chips. You give somebody just a little bit of authority, but Nehemiah says, look, I had every right to take all of this stuff, and I didn't do it. My people are hurting. My brothers and sisters are down and out. The wall is still in disrepair. The work is great and extensive. So here's the deal. I'm not going to sit back as a fat cat and take all of this stuff in and just be distant from my people. No, I'm going to work. I'm going to get my hands dirty. My people are going to work. There is a positive, healthy fear that he demonstrates. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I learned way back a long time ago, 2 Timothy 1:7, and it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Great verse. But every text must be understood in its context. And the context of 2 Timothy there is when it comes to sharing the gospel, when it comes to telling people about the one true and living God and Jesus, the only way to God, don't be afraid of them. Don't have fear of man. And so that's what it means. And you say, well, wait a minute. I also know 1 John 4:18 that says there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. Good verse. Really good verse. But again, the context speaks about living in this world and facing final judgment. When I stand before God in final judgment, guys, look, I don't have to stand in fear. Because standing before God and getting entrance into heaven is not about how good I've been or how bad I've been. It's whether or not I will be robed in the righteousness of Christ, whether I have accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior and fully trusted him, and so I stand in his righteousness and all the good and right things he's done, or I stand alone. And because I have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, in that day, his perfect love has cast away all fear. Because it says fear involves torment, and he who fears has not been made perfect in love. I have been made perfect in love, so I don't have to fear the day of judgment. That's the context. And so the nature of our fear depends on the object of our fear. So whether fear is positive or negative depends on the object. Now, I'll be honest with you. I have a negative fear of spiders, an arachnophobia. You know that. It's a good thing 30 years ago, God brought into my life a beautiful dark-haired girl who would become the spider slayer. I mean, she's amazing. She's killed hundreds, if not thousands, of spiders in and around our home because I'm not going to do it. I'm going to just tell you right now. That's her deal. And so I'm grateful, but that's a negative fear. That's from other things. I also have positive fear. 2 days ago, my father would have been 79. It's hard to believe it's been nearly 8 years since he's been with the Lord. But 2 days ago, and then mom sent me a message yesterday, and she'd gone to his graveside and placed the flowers on there in honor of him. And, you know, I'll be honest with y'all, I still have a healthy fear of my father. I grew up with one and I still have it. And you say, well, wait a minute, if he's in heaven, what's the deal? Well, look, I don't believe there are holes in the floor of heaven. I believe that's creepy and weird. I do believe, though, that angels are messengers, and maybe if I asked the Lord and said, Lord, if you had an angel that you could spare to let Dad know we're doing well, I don't know how all that works exactly, but I will tell you that if my father could know anything about what God is doing in and through his son's life right now and through the family, I would want my father to be pleased with my life. I would want my father, because of my deep and abiding respect for him as a man, I would want my father to be pleased. And there was a healthy fear of my dad growing up. Guys, I don't know if any of y'all have ever heard your mother say, wait till your dad gets home. That was not a good thing in my house. That was a bad day. But sometimes I might have done something good or right, and she said, I can't wait to tell your dad. That's a good day. That's a good day because I want my father to be proud of me. Well, I think that there is a healthy fear that we need of our Heavenly Father. And Nehemiah is saying, look, I have this fear of God. Well, listen to the Bible, Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Psalm 34:9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to them who fear him. Luke 12, 4 and 5, Jesus said, "My friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body and afterward have no more they can do, but I will show you whom you should fear." Jesus said, "Fear him who after he has killed has the power to cast into hell." And there's only one with that power. That's God Almighty. He said, "I will tell you, fear him." So Jesus himself says, fear the Father in reverence and in awe, not hiding in a corner, not hiding like old me. The reason I feared my Father was not so much the punishment that was coming. It really was, I didn't want to disappoint him. It might have been the punishment when I was a small child. But certainly as I got older, I don't want to hurt my Father. I respect him too much to hurt his heart. Think about this, Acts 9:31. The churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. How did they have peace? And how were they building one another up? It says, as they walked in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied. You know, one of the reasons I think the hand of the Lord is upon grace and upon the multiplied ministries of grace is I do believe that we are staying the course when it comes to the truth. I don't think we're swaying and being drifting by the cultural current. I just believe we're staying the course. And so I want to encourage us as a church, let us not fear this world and what people think of us. Let us stand strong on the truth of the Word of God. Ann Landers, some of y'all remember Ann Landers, popular columnist. She said when she was at her peak, she would receive about 10,000 letters each month. All from people with problems. Dear Ann, you remember the column. She said there was one predominant theme in the letter. She said, the problem above all other problems seems to be fear. People are afraid of losing their health, losing their wealth, losing their loved ones. People are afraid of life itself. I got to thinking about that. If Landers said, people generally, their greatest thing is fear. They're afraid of everything. Well, maybe they're afraid of life itself because they don't know the life giver. Maybe they're afraid of losing health and wealth because they don't fear the true healer and provider. Maybe they're afraid of death and eternity because they've never met the one true Savior. Maybe they have a misguided fear because they can't control all things because they've never met the one who does control all things. Maybe that's why people are so fearful. But we don't need to fear. When our God is omniscient, all-knowing, and our God is omnipotent, all-powerful, we can let go of fear, and we can trust in the Lord. So a godly example is marked by constant fear, or I'll say reverence, for God. Secondly, a godly example is marked by a compassionate heart for others. So the first is very much vertically inclined toward God. The second is very much horizontally inclined. I'll explain. But let's look at 16 to 18. Indeed, he said, I have a fear of God, but I also continued the work on the wall. Meaning, I'm not just leaving it to the other folks. I'm doing it too. And we didn't buy any land, I'll explain. All my servants were gathered there for the work. In other words, my servants didn't have time to take advantage of people. They were too busy working. At my table, there are 150 Jews and dignitaries from other lands. And then they prepared an ox every day and sheep and fowl. And every 10 days we had this new wine that came in and all of this stuff. What is he talking about? Governors often put heavy tax burdens on their people. And when the people couldn't pay, they would seize their lands. You may even remember way back in the time of Joseph. Joseph said, once you can no longer pay during the famine, we'll take your property and then we'll take your very lives. You'll be slaves to Pharaoh. But this was a common practice of antiquity, and Nehemiah said, you know what I've done? I'm not taxing them like that. I'm not taking their land. I'm not even buying their land away. And what he's insinuating when you look at this fully in context is that I'm not taking anything from the people. I have the right, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to abuse my position. I'm not going to jeopardize the people's respect. And in fact, I'm going to get out there and work with them. I don't have to. I've been appointed governor. I don't have to work with them. But I'm going to get in. And he's not working for a photo op. He's not doing what some folks do, not just in politics, but everywhere. He's not just taking a photo op and then leaving. His motives are pure. He never loses sight of God's call. And he says, I'm not going to exploit these people. I'm going to exemplify God's law. I'm not here for building a personal empire. I'm here to rebuild the walls and help them rebuild their lives. What does that look like for us? Well, I think it looks like this. I'm going to say it this way, then I'm going to explain it. The vertical should always lead or drive the horizontal. And we got to keep it in that order, y'all. And I'm going to explain this. The vertical, how I believe in God, how I trust God, drives my compassion and response to other people. But do not get that out of order. If you get that out of order, here's what happens. Because I love, let's just say this. We have a family member. I love my family member. But that family member gets involved in something that the Bible is very clear is sinful. And so we say, well, because I love my family member first, it's going to change the way I view that sin. And maybe I choose to no longer call it sin. It's very common in our culture right now. Very common. And so whatever it is, you fill in the blank for the sin. But because I love you, I'm not going to call you out in your sin. And so you let your practice or your horizontal connection to people, your east-west connection, affect the way you see God. It cannot be that way. In fact, in God's top 10, in the 10 commandments, guys, the first four are all how we see and respond to God. The first four have everything to do with there is one God. There is no other God. We're not going to have graven images. We're going to respect and honor his holy day, etc. And then the last ones deal with how we love our neighbor. But Jesus summarized it all by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, just like our GCA theme this year, be all in. And then, as you're doing that, love your neighbor as yourself. So orthodoxy, right belief, leads to orthopraxy, right behavior. Belief drives behavior, not the other way around. And so in verse 17, Nehemiah is regularly entertaining these 150-plus guests, the Jews and those around him, and he says, look, I had every right to take out of my expense account. I had every right to take all of the sheep and the ox and the poultry, the wine, he said, but I didn't do that. What he's basically saying here is I took it from my own net worth, if you will. He said, I didn't demand the governor's provisions because the bondage was heavy on this people. He maintains a consistent personal policy not to take advantage of others in distress. He's too busy working on the wall to build a personal empire. Reminded me very much of 1 John 3:16. Y'all know John 3:16. But 1 John 3:16 and following says, by this we know love, because he, Christ, laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My children, let us not just love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. Folks, we know there are hungry children and families around us. That's why at Grace Baptist Church every week, hundreds of meals and snacks are taken out. You may or may not know that. It's a ministry you can be a part of. We know that there are needs near and far. Through our local partners and our international partners, we are touching literally tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people every single week with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's not just about the Grace family here. It is about the family of God around the world. And it is about people that still are yet to know Christ, that we need to share with them and show them the love of God. You've heard it said, people can't hear our preaching on an empty stomach. Their stomachs are growling too loud to hear what we have to say. We must give them what is needed for the body and love them in practical ways. But we don't reverse the order. We don't say, just go warm and be filled. We don't say, here's something nice to wear or good to eat. We say, we do this because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we tell them how they can come to know him. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. That would be 2 Corinthians 8:9. Guys, here's what happened at Calvary. Jesus went to the cross for you and for me, and here's what he did. He did the great exchange. Some theologians call it the great transaction. Watch this. Because he had been tempted every way that you and I are tempted, and yet he never sinned. And by the way, you know what that means? That means his willpower was off the charts You say, what do you mean by that? I'm going to argue that he was tempted in a greater way than we've ever been tempted. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, because think about it. You're on a hey, how you doing? There's a temptation. Security. What is that? You throw something over? You good? It wasn't you, Jeff? Okay. Wasn't you this time. Yeah, we'll see. So here's the deal. Watch what happened at Calvary. Watch what happened. And let me tell you why his temptation was so much greater than ours. If I'm on a diet and I say, I don't want to eat that donut, I'm not going to eat that Beaver's Dojo, I'm not going to eat that Krispy Kreme, and I continue and continue and continue, I may look at it and it may be more and more and more tempting. I satisfy that temptation as soon as I take a bite and I go, oh, and it melts hot. Oh, it melts. Mm. And then you satisfy it. Every one of us has had temptations that we will satisfy. And then you kind of deal with that craving. But imagine, in every category of life, every category, you never, ever, ever, not one time, succumb to the temptation. Therefore, as the perfect Son of God, and as God the Son, at Calvary, when Jesus took our place, you know what he did? He took all of our fallen moments, all of our sin, all of our shame, and he bore it on himself. He took all of our wickedness, and in the moment, he gave us, if we will receive it by faith, his righteousness. He had all of the wealth and glory of heaven. He is, after all, the creator of all things. He had all of the glory and wealth of heaven, and he gave us his riches, and he took our poverty. In this great exchange or great transaction, Jesus took what rightfully belonged to us. Ultimate picture, he took our death. For the wages of sin is death. And he gave us, but the gift of God is eternal life. So it wasn't just an exchange of wickedness for righteousness, poverty for wealth, darkness for light. Jesus Christ, by his sacrifice, guys, he took your death. And he offers you in exchange his life. This is why when we think about how we love God and love others, the ultimate example is not Nehemiah, though he's a good example. The ultimate example is Jesus Christ. Fully God and fully man, but he always looked upon people with compassion. Do you think Jesus could have broken the sky and said, fall down and worship me. I am the one true and living God. Submit to me. Yeah, he could have done that. But do you think he would have been exercising in the way that he created us with free will? He wants us to have faith to believe that which we can't yet see. You know, when he went about the cities and villages teaching and preaching and healing, the Bible says over and over and over, he was moved with compassion for the people because they were scattered like sheep with no shepherd. Jesus would be utterly exhausted, and yet he would say, let's give these folks something to eat. Let's help these folks. That lame man, he needs to walk again. The blind man needs to see. And he would stop. And he would love them in practical ways. It's like the Methodist pastor, William Booth. Maybe you've heard the name. He couldn't sleep one evening, so he went for a walk. He walked on the poor side of London, and there in the cover of darkness, he saw the impoverished people that existed in that setting. Rain was beating down on some of London's derelicts sleeping near the curbsides. When Booth returned home, he told his wife, quote, I've been to hell. Out of that nightmarish experience and Booth's call to Christian ministry came the dream which would become the Salvation Army. Had William Booth not left the security of his own home, he might never have become aware of the rampant needs around him. One of the things I'm going to tell you about grace this year is that in this particular year of grace, we're going to have more opportunities than we have ever had, and we're going to make certain that we give you more opportunities than we've ever given you to love people well across the street and around the world. Grace is going to go. Grace is going to give. Grace is going to give more away by the grace and glory of God than we've ever given away, as last year we've given away more than we've ever given away. Why? Because people need the Lord. They need to know that they're loved. They need to know Jesus is the only way. And they need to know that we're serious when we say we love God. And we're going to show you by loving you. We're going to be a church that is set on fire for the glory of God. But we've got to get out of our safety and security zones and look around at the needs of our fellow man. We got to remember how much God loves us and how much we're called to love others. So you see this constant reverence and this compassionate heart. But this last point is very brief because we see the truth expressed very briefly. A godly example is marked by a consistent prayer life. A constant reverence, a compassionate heart, and a consistent prayer life. He says here at the very end of the text we're reading in verse 5, remember me, my God. He just expresses a popcorn prayer, quick popped up prayer. Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I've done for this people. See, Nehemiah has the longest recorded prayer in the Bible and several of the shortest recorded prayers in the Bible. He just said, Lord, would you remember what we're doing here? Would you look at how I'm trying not to just say I'm the leader, but I'm trying to show the people. Remember me with favor. One study Bible I was reading for preparation said, the walk of faith is a balanced blend of prayer and action. Nehemiah is acting, he's working, he's inspiring others to work, and as he does it along the way, he's just praying consistently. When we rely on organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely upon education, we get what education can do. You've heard me say, when we rely upon eloquence, we get what eloquence can do. But when we rely upon prayer, we get what God alone can do. Nehemiah was a prayer warrior. He was a man of prayer that prayed anytime, anywhere, for anything. Y'all have heard this story in various forms. I'll make a short version of it. The jungles of Africa, man's being pursued by a roaring, hungry lion. He feels the beast's hot breath on his neck, knowing his time is short as he's running for his life. He puts up a prayer, Lord, please, please, Lord, please, make this lion a Christian. I don't know why he would have prayed that. That is not the prayer I would have put up. But as soon as he prayed that, he noticed that the lion stopped chasing him. He couldn't believe it. He turned around. Sure enough, the lion's paws are put together. The lion's lips are moving. He is praying. So the man sneaks back over and he starts to listen. And of course, you know what the lion was praying. Lord, for this meal I'm about to eat. Thank you. Now, you know, I mean, that's terrible. What a weird prayer. But I love this quote. William Cuthbertson, he was a pastor president of Moody Bible Institute, said this, keep praying, but be thankful that God's answers are wiser than your prayers. See, sometimes y'all pray for goofy stuff. You say, how do you know that? Because sometimes I pray for goofy stuff. I'm grateful for the prayers that God said no, because I don't know better. And here's what I do know. I've got to learn to love and trust the one to whom I am praying more than I love and trust the answers to my prayers. See, sometimes God doesn't give you everything you want in the moment you want it, but God will always give you what he knows you need according to his riches and glory. God will always answer in accordance with what he knows you need and what I need. Rest assured, if you're a child of God by grace through faith in Christ, God will hear your prayers. Lucy learned this verse in Little Rams this week. Ask, seek, and knock, right? Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. The acronym is ASK, and the door will be open to you. Ask in your prayers. Seek God with all of your heart. Knock. And trust that God hears and answers in accordance with his will. Sir Isaac Newton, many people think the greatest scientist and minds of the past didn't believe in God. That would be utterly false. The greatest thinkers throughout all of time until very recently have been theists. Sir Isaac Newton said he could take his telescope and look millions and millions of miles into space. Then he added, quote, but when I lay it aside, go into my room and shut the door, get down on my knees in earnest prayer, I see more of heaven and feel closer to the Lord than if I were assisted by all the telescopes on earth. You don't need some marvelous telescope to gaze into glory. God is as close as your right hand and a whispered brief prayer. God will hear you, but if you don't know Christ today, the first prayer that God needs to hear is that I am ready to trust Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I heard what Pastor Bobby said, and I'm ready for that great exchange. I want him to take my sin. I want him to take my shame. I want him to take my spiritual poverty, and I want him to give me his life and his light. I want him to give me what I cannot get for myself. Nehemiah was a man of consistent prayer, and we must be ready and willing to take everything, particularly the need of salvation, to God in prayer. What have we learned? Godly examples marked by constant reverence for God, a compassionate heart for others, and a consistent prayer life. Do you want to be a godly example to those around you? I don't know if it's my age and stage of life. I don't know if it's like keeping the grand girls this weekend and going to Dollywood and seeing them play and cut up. And I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's knowing our baby girl just got engaged or looking at our son who's just turned 18 and thinking, wow, this is a different season and things are moving quicker, y'all. Christmas is coming faster every year. It's weird. Things just happen at a different rate than when I was young. But here's the deal. Above anything else, I think, above anything, I want to leave a godly legacy for my family. I want to leave a godly legacy for this church as well, of course. I'm not saying that I don't care about that. I'm simply saying for those that are closest to me, I want to have a marriage that my kids could look at and say, that's the marriage we want to emulate. Not, let's not do that, and that. Mom and Dad are crazy. And it's okay if they see some of those things that need changing too. But I really understand, and I don't know, guys, it's like the more we get farther in this life, the more we realize so many things happen so quickly. And you have this one time, this one shot that God gives you. And for some of us, it might be 75 years. Some of you, it might be 95 years, 100 years. For some, it's far less. But you get one go at it. It's kind of like these guys in high school. Now, I don't want to go back to high school. Lord knows I don't want to go back to high school. I had a wonderful high school experience. I had great buddies in sports and arts, and I had great high school experience. I don't want to go back. But what I realize is last year they celebrated our 30th anniversary. That's weird. Those people are getting old over there. And I think about these guys, and I'm like, man, you're going to snap your fingers, and it's done. You're going to snap your fingers and it's done. It's over. So do you want to be an example? I used to sing a song. It actually came out exactly 30 years ago. 1994. It was by a group, all are pastors. They're called Phillips, Craig, and Dean. Anybody heard of them? PCD? PCD released this song, and I used to sing it. But then when we had Heather, and then we had Holly, then we had Hannah, and then we had little Bobby, you know, the way you think about these lyrics get really, really different really quick. And it's a father writing about his son. I don't know if you've heard it, but I'll just give you the chorus. Lord, I want to be just like you, 'cause he wants to be just like me. I want to be a holy example for his innocent eyes to see. Help me be a living Bible, Lord, that my little boy can read. I want to be just like you, 'cause he wants to be like me. Right now from where I stand, right now from where he stands, I may seem mighty tall, but it's only 'cause I'm learning from the best father of them all. Lord, I want to be just like you. It repeats. Incredible song. Incredible lyric. When I had kids of my own, I began to realize they are watching. And if I choose to respond with the bat, they're going to pick up the bat. Our kids are watching. But so is a world that desperately needs to see Christ. And they may not pick this up. But will you be a living Bible by the grace of God that they can read? Your choice. Will you be a godly example? Stand with me this morning as the worship band comes up. I want to ask you a couple of things. Real simple, same thing I asked last hour. If you want to be a godly example, would you commit that to the Lord? You can come forward to do that. I always think it's helpful to put feet to our prayers, but you can do it where you're standing. Would you commit, I want to be a godly example? Whether it's your children, your grandchildren, your classmates, your fellow workers, your neighbors, I want to be a godly example. I want to be that kind of man, that kind of woman, that kind of young man. Second, do you know somebody that has been a godly example in your life? If they're still alive, can I give you a challenge today? Would you reach out to them? Maybe they're here, but if they're not here, could you call them, text them, write them, do something? Get on their social media. Could you tell them, express to them, thank you. Thank you for being a godly example for me. I mean, honestly, I did not say this in the first service, but of all the people in my life, and in all truth, I still look at my sweetheart over there. And you know I think she's beautiful on the outside. I think I've expressed that before. But I can't tell you how beautiful she is on the inside. I can't express to you how much she has inspired me over the years, not just in the earliest days, but how her example has been an inspiration to me. How her prayers have been my strength. I can't express to you how much of all the people I have ever known. My mother commented on this the other day. I didn't tell you. But commented on how blessed I was. She had been visiting last week to have Cindy and how blessed our children were and our grandchildren. And I said, Mom, yeah, no argument for me. No argument. She's not perfect. She said yes to me, man. You know she's not perfect. But what a... Thanks, Nick. What a godly... I know that laugh. It's a great laugh. But I'm dead serious about the fact that I could say thank you a million times and it wouldn't be enough. So I got to show her my appreciation. But maybe there's somebody that's been a godly example in your life. You need to tell them while you have the time. You need to tell them. Say thank you. You'll encourage them. You'll inspire them. And of course, as is the case every week, if you are uncertain as to where you stand with God, or if you just know you're lost, pastors and counselors are ready to receive you. Why not come to faith in Christ today? Why not be born again and be a child of God? We'll celebrate your baptism next time we gather. Every week, it seems. Every week. We had the largest class in, I think, our history last week of new members, but every week we're seeing people come to faith in Jesus. Why don't you make it today? Guys, we're praying for you. God bless you. I'm really glad you were here. Pastor and his family have gone out to see you guys at the Grace Go Wall. Continue to pray for and participate in the partnership of Vietnam. But as we go to the Lord, any of you, students included, if you want to come and just commit, God help me. I want to be a godly example. This is your time as I pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to respond to your call. I don't want to just be like Nehemiah, though he is a great example. But more than that, I want to be more like Jesus. And I thank you for people in my life like my precious Cindy. You remind me what he looks like. Thank you, Lord, for the example of faith and for faith being lived out that I see in my own kids. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that we have an incredible family of faith to love us and encourage us and inspire us. And we're going to do this thing together. We're going to get to the work together for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you feel so inclined, the altar's open.
Thank you so much for watching us today. God is doing absolutely amazing things in and through our Grace Baptist Church family. If you'd like to share anything the Lord is doing in your life, feel free to reach out to us through our website or our app. And if you're ever in the Knoxville area, come by and worship with us and our family of faith here at Grace Baptist Church.